Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everybody. We have a number of visitors with us today. We're awful glad that you came to worship with us. We have some returning visitors that we really don't think of as visitors, and we have some first-timers, and we're glad to have you. We have a number of people of our congregation out of town traveling this weekend. Like for you to remember them in prayers and for their safe travels. Also, I want to thank you myself for the prayers, concern, the visits, phone calls, and so forth that you had for me this past week. I had a little bit of scare earlier in the week. Sunday night, feeling great, and all of a sudden had some heart palpitations, and Stacy made me, drug me to the doctor. And sure enough, my heart was in AFib. And, a short time later, they got it regulated with medicine and so forth, but have no idea what caused it. They said some, people can, go into that from being dehydrated or electrolyte imbalance or pounding energy drinks. And to my knowledge, none of those apply to me. But anyway, they got it straightened out. But I appreciate those of you that came by and visited and called, and especially the prayers. And those of you that were hoping for the other that I didn't pull through, I'm still kicking. So there, Stacy. So can't spend that insurance money yet. I'm just joking. Last week, we started, it was a two-parter, names, titles, whatever you want to call it. There is some, a lot of discussion in the religious world. People referring to things that might not be biblical. Even people in the church, maybe some questions about what things are called and so forth. Last week we looked at some titles, some references and terms, the church. And we looked that the church is not these four walls. I mean, I myself, we say, we're going to go to church. Well, this four walls, this structure is not the church. The church, and it can be used interchangeably, it's the kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's the kingdom that Jesus established. It is the body. We are the church. The brethren make up the church. We looked at the word denomination. How a denomination is just a portion of the overall whole. It's not complete. And there are people in the world, they'll say, what religion are you? Oh, go to the Church of Christ. What denomination is that? It's not a denomination. It's not a portion. It is the kingdom. It is the body. We all have probably religious friends that may go to a denomination. But just to get the terms proper, congregation. We are a congregation. We are an assembly of the brethren that meets here at this place that is part of the church. We are members of, we assemble here together in this congregation, but we are the church, the kingdom. We looked at the term Christian. A lot of people in the world use the term Christian very, very loosely. And we looked at what denotes being a Christian, being a follower of Christ. Some of the terms brethren, disciple, they can be used interchangeably, but a Christian just isn't somebody that has some religious thoughts once in a while. A Christian is somebody that follows Christ. A disciple, a disciplined follower. Amen. brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And we ended up with apostle. An apostle was a term for, we looked that there were the 12 that Jesus called, just like in the Old Testament. All priests were of the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. All the apostles were disciples of Jesus. They were followers of Jesus, but not all disciples were apostles. And that leads us to our next term, and I found it so interesting that there was a period of time where the apostles, before they died out, and the elders overlapped. I think that would have been an interesting time to see that. But will our next word, elder. Now, we use the term elder sometimes just in society, as an older person, a more mature person. But religiously, they have to, be mature also. But the word elder, some synonyms that you can use for this would be a shepherd, an overseer. It's not the boss. It's not the guy he is the people in charge, but it's not a position of high-ranking authority, you will do this, like a dictator. It's a shepherd. It's an overseer. It's a servant. The word elder is presbyteros. The word bishop, which is interchanged for this, is episkopos. And sometimes they will even use the word elder and bishop within the same passage of Scripture. In Titus 1, verses 5 through 9, Paul has written to Titus, one of the people he's mentoring and one of the people that is a great servant of Paul, servant with Paul, and that Paul could count on, like Timothy. And he says, starting in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." For a bishop, here we see in the same passage, he's using the term elder and bishop interchangeably. "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict." That is when we use the term elder, it is a person that shepherds, oversees an assembly, a flock, a congregation of brethren. And they are, yes, they are in charge. Paul sent Titus to appoint in the congregations that were still lacking. You find men that fit this category to oversee and guide, not to be dictators, not to be, it's going to be this way, but to lead them. These are mature men. These are mature not only in experiences, but in the word, to be able to exhort and convict those who contradict the word. Peter, one of my absolute favorite characters in the Bible, it's interesting that he was not only an apostle, but he later became an elder also. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." I exhort those men. He says, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He's writing to them, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Don't rule with an iron fist. You be a shepherd and guide these tender, loving sheep in a proper way. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Just like not all disciples became apostles, not all Christians are elders, but all elders are Christians. We see the term deacon. A deacon, they are responsible servants. That's what they do. They are servants of the congregation. They are aids to an elder to get things done, where the elders can focus on the spiritual aspect. Just like Moses, when he was leading the Israelites, his father Jethro says, you can't handle all the nitpicky day-to-day things yourself. Appoint for you helpers. And you focus on the spiritual guidance. And that's what we see in the New Testament. We see the elders shepherding the flock. Not that they can't do day-to-day things, but their focus is the spiritual. It's not above an elder to help clean the building. It's not above an elder to clean the bathrooms. And they will. Good ones will. But rather than getting caught up, an elder's job is to shepherd the flock spiritually. To exhort and convict those who contradict the word of God. Deacons are the servants, kind of like in the Old Testament, that would assist Moses in the carrying out of the day-to-day. And they're not called deacons, but we see the first kind of example of this in Acts, where men were appointed to carry out day-to-day issues. The non-Jewish Christians were being overlooked. The women, the widows, were being overlooked, and men were appointed to take care of those day-to-day needs. In Acts 6, verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. Good reputation. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We want, the apostles could not, their focus was the spiritual. And let these men, they're mature men, they're responsible, they are of good reputation, let somebody that we can trust, just like Paul with Timothy, just like Paul with Titus, he could entrust in them to carry out some of the things that he couldn't be in two places for. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, Paul is telling Timothy about the qualifications of deacons. He says, after he's talked about elders, he says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons. I love that. Let them serve. Serve as deacons. being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Terms like this, elder, deacon, apostle, it's important to kind of make sure we understand the terms as Christians. The term preacher. Preacher is a teacher. I am not the only preacher in this congregation. I'm the one that usually delivers the Sunday morning lesson, but we've got a number of men that not only preach here, and I tell you, you men that take the time and the love and the passion to prepare lessons on Sunday evening, those of you, Dick, that travel, I mean, it's not like going to New York, but Pahrump's not just 10 minutes. You know, to go to Pahrump and preach, those of you that take time out of your lives to prepare lessons for the service of God and for the service of the congregation, I applaud you. Those of you that take time to teach classes, it just doesn't come. I mean, you have to prepare, and I greatly appreciate that. But preachers are not the leaders of the congregation. They are a member of the congregation. They should know the Word of God fairly well to be a preacher. And by doing that, they should know they should contribute to the congregation, but they're not the rulers. They're not the pastor. That's the elder's job. The preacher's job to look out after the congregation is just like any other man. To look out for the well-being of the congregation. They're not referred to as reverend. They're not father. In Acts 10, 25 and 26, we see Peter. Now, Peter was an apostle and an elder. And he was a preacher. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." If there was a person that could maybe get away with it, it could have been Peter. I mean, Peter didn't accept that worship. Peter didn't, I mean, I am just a man. I'm an elder. I'm an apostle. You get up. If anybody deserves that, it's Jesus. It's God. Amen. In James 3, 1, we see it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." James is not saying that people should not become teachers. But those of you that do, make sure you know you'll be under a stricter judgment. Anybody that gets up and presents the Word of God, you're accountable if you present it wrong. Anybody that gets up and teaches somebody the Word of God, if they teach unsound doctrine, they are accountable. Amen. And that's why I so appreciate the men that come before you on Sunday nights, on Sunday mornings, in classes and so forth, that they are teaching sound doctrine. And they put the time, the effort, and the care and respect into God's Word, because knowing they will receive a stricter judgment. Not only that, we receive stricter judgments from people. You can be right in what you're saying, but if your life doesn't match up, If my life did not match up to what I'm saying, I lose the credibility with what I'm saying. If I say one thing and live another, and that goes for any of us that are teachers of the Word of God, to our children, to our neighbors, to our fellow workers, you know, we can say the right things, but if they see a hypocrite in the process, loses a little credibility. But preachers are teachers of God's word. They're not the leaders. They're not reverend. They're not father. They're not pastor. They're teachers. And the last one I'd like to look at real quick is the word baptism. A lot of people in the religious world uses the word baptism in different ways. We might say, have you been baptized? Yes. Their concept of baptism might be different than what is in the New Testament. The world sometimes uses the concept of, you know, they will use the word baptism maybe as an initiation, like in the military, you know, a baptism by fire. When you take the oath to the U.S. Army, you are in the U.S. Army. But when you've gone into combat, they sometimes give the baptism of fire. You've been initiated. It's not an initiation. A spiritual baptism is not an initiation. Let's look at it. Let's look at what the Bible says. It's baptism comes when one is old enough and able to make the decision. It's not an infant baptism. It's not a baptism for somebody that's already dead. It's for forgiveness of sins. It's not a baptism to join. It's not a baptism of my buddy did, so I'm going to. It's a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The word baptizo, it means immersion, to dip or immerse. It's not sprinkling, it's not squirting somebody with a garden hose, it's, you know, not splashing with a bucket of water. It's an immersion, similar to the death of Christ, the burial, and the resurrection. It's water baptism, not just an initiation. And it's immediate. It's not, you don't schedule it for the third Sunday of the month or a certain Sunday of the quarter. It's immediate. In Acts 22, verse 16, Paul had been brought to Ananias. He had been blinded. He had come into contact with the Lord, and the Lord told him what to do. And he went and found Ananias. And after this, Ananias says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Calling on the name of the Lord. He had already talked to the Lord. Isn't that good enough? He had talked personally with Jesus. Tell him, "You immediately arise and be baptized. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." In Acts 8, verses 35 through 38, this is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch was traveling along and he encounters Philip. And Philip helps him understand. They do a Bible study right there in the chariot while they're traveling. And we don't know how long this Bible study took. It could have been minutes. They might have stopped for a few hours. We don't know. But in verse 35 it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Obviously, Philip had been teaching him about Jesus and about the importance of baptism and saving yourself and salvation. And as they're traveling down the road, the eunuch puts two and two together. Well, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip answers him. Then Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. What an unbelievable passage to talk about baptism. You know, one, just because you believe doesn't get you off the hook from having to be baptized. The eunuch understood that. Philip had stressed that. We see immersion baptism. And they went down into the water. And it was immediate. After Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, after you read their scripture verse this morning, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. In verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Not everybody followed it. Not everybody, a lot of people heard it. Not everybody followed it. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And the last example I'd like to look at is in Acts 16, both Lydia and the Philippian jailer. In verses 14 and 15, it says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. It wasn't enough just to have believed in God. There's a lot of people that believe in God in the world. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, you know, come to my house. So she persuaded us. After she had heard the word of God and baptism was emphasized, she was baptized. And those that had heard it also in her household. And then later in the chapter, in verses 30 through 33, Paul had been in jail, chained up. There was the earthquake. The chains were loosed off, and the jailer comes running thinking, oh my goodness, I've lost the prisoners. I'm going to have to kill myself. I've lost prisoners under my watch. And he brought them out and said, sirs, when he realized they're still there, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Paul didn't sign them up for, well, we're going to be having a mass baptism in 2 weeks. You know, do it then. Immediately that night, that hour, they were baptized. Hopefully these last 2 weeks have given some clarity for when we speak with religious friends, their ideas and their understandings of different words like apostle and preacher and elder and Christian and baptism. Wanted to end with this term, baptism. If there's any in the audience that have not been baptized, you need to be baptized. It is commanded to be baptized. You have heard the word of God. If you believe the word of God, confess that word of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized, then you become a Christian. And then, that's the beginning. You remain the rest of your life in a faithful walk with Him. If you need prayers of the congregation, whatever we can do to help you, we will be glad to assist you. If you would like to identify with us here at this congregation, not a denomination, but this congregation of the Lord's church, we would love to have you work with us. Whatever your need, please come forward. Let your needs be known as Daryl leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand.